This morning we're going to be looking at the last four verses of the first chapter of Philippians. So if you take your Bibles and turn there, I like the way that Warren Wiersbe began his commentary over these four verses in the first chapter. He said this: the Christian life is not playground, it's a battleground. And in reviewing what we covered in the first chapter, he says, we are sons and family enjoying the fellowship of the gospel. First 11 verses. We are servants sharing the furtherance of the gospel. Verses 12 to 26. That we are also soldiers defending the faith of the gospel. And the believers with a single mind can have the joy of the Holy Spirit even in the midst of battle. Now, last week, if you remember, you look at how the Apostle Paul had joy in spite of the fact that he never faced capital punishment. But he was not frightened at all. In fact, he said, I don't know which is better for me, if I should die or if I should continue on and have fruit in the ministry. And then, because he was single-minded, he said this: for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And you know what? Also, we're going to see in the third chapter, when we get this, he said, this one thing I do. And we mentioned last week how, unfortunately, we get involved in so many other pursuits and things in life. We would say, this is one thing I do. We would say, in these 300 things, I dabble, you know? But the Apostle Paul was single-minded, but this is the only way that we can say, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain, because there's nothing else that's competing. For to me, to live is wealth, yeah, to die is impact, prominence, and to die, it's over. There are so many things that do not fit the bill, but if you live your life in Christ, dying is gain. You know, and then after the Apostle Paul, last week he looked at that, he was confident that he was going to be exonerated. He was going to be let loose. He just felt that. And so he said, I know that it'll be for your sake, and I'll be delivered, and that your joy might be manifest, even as you see me again. But then he said these words, starting verse 27, we're going to read them just a minute, but he said, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Only. Here's a word that boils it down now to one thing. Only. That's how believers ought to live their lives. And it has a direct application for us, not only for Philippian believers, but also for us to be simplified. And we're going to look at what these words meant to the Philippians at that time. There's really specific words in there that these Philippians would have just understood right away. And so we want to highlight those things so we too can understand what is the only way we have to live. Let's now look at verses 27 through 30. He says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent and may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear in me. So as we look at these words, let's just bow. Let me talk a little prayer. I just want to talk to you a little bit more, and for all of us here. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would enable us to understand these words, that you would prevent us from our minds wandering to all the different things that we tend to dabble in, Lord. We confess we want to be more like the apostle who set an example, more like our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, even as we think of Paul's words to this church in Philippi, Lord, help us understand more of the way we ought to live in Christ's name. You know, in our Bible says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. The New Modern Translation, the English Standard Version, it says, and it's your manner of life. I think in King James it says, well, it's your conversation, and that doesn't mean your speech, but your lifestyle. Be worthy of the gospel. It's a very interesting word we use, though, whether it's your conduct be or your manner of life be. This word, I'll pronounce it in the Greek, but then I want to just give you some derivative words. Politeuomai. And from that we get police, from that we get politics, from that we get polis, like in Minneapolis or Indianapolis. And there's another word related to this, which is a citizen of the city. Okay? Polis means city. And we get a verb from this. And the idea of this word is to let your lifestyle be that of a noble citizen, worthy of the gospel. Now, this word would appear to something in Philippians. You see, why is that? Well, because earlier, when Rome had a civil war, there was a leader called Anthony, and a Caesar at the time, Octavian, I believe it was, who became Caesar Augustus. But they had war, and Octavian won. But there were many Romans who were divided, but in that city of Philippi, which was Grecian, came from the name Philip of Macedonia. But those Roman soldiers and generals decided to stay at Philippi. And that city became a Roman colony. It became just like Rome. They dressed like Rome. They had the customs of Rome. All of these Greek generals stayed there. And the city of Philippi was very honored. They thought it should be tremendous that they were a Roman city, and all of them enjoyed Roman citizenship. It was about 80 miles from Rome, and yet they were true Roman citizens in a Greek culture. And you know, that's why when Paul and Silas came to Philippi, if you remember, we learned that they had healed that girl and cast out the demons and that soldier with a woman who was proclaiming everywhere, these men are servants of God who proclaim to you the salvation of God. So she was going about everywhere. She was a soothsayer. And the care owner is getting money from her. But when Apostle Paul cast out the demon, Paul and Silas, the money was lost. And her masters, the ones who were hiring this girl out, they were mad. And so they rose up a mob against Paul and Silas, and they said to the city officials, these men are Jews, and they're teaching us ways that are contrary to the ways of the Romans. Well, they beat them, and they threw them in the inner jail. And then God had a mercy. And Philippians jail was going to kill himself. But they said, don't do yourself any harm. We're all here. And that Philippians jail said, what must I do to be saved? Now that truth said it. So these men showed the way to salvation. So he said, what must I do to be saved? And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And you know that man did in his household. But the very next morning, the city leader says, okay, you can let the men go now. The apostle Paul says, no, it's not going to be that easy. You have beaten us and thrown us to jail, and we are Roman citizens. Oh, man, were they terrified. Because they had treated Roman citizens with such indignity, with such unfairness and injustice. So Paul says, you tell them to come down and take us all themselves. So they came down and fear, and we didn't realize we were Roman citizens, but please leave. Stop causing problems. And we left. But I just wanted to let you know that Philippi was very, very honored to be a Roman city where all of them enjoyed the citizenship of Rome. Now, we have some in our congregation right now who know what it is to have dual citizenship. And that's one that I think, okay, you probably have dual citizenship. I don't know. Okay. Not yet. Okay, Al does. Okay. He was born in Pakistan. He's got Pakistani citizenship. But he also has the United States citizenship. You know, that's significant because Paul, in this book, uses these words to the Philippi. You are citizens, but not of the Roman citizenship. You are citizens of heaven. between citizens and the kingdom and the world view. That's a dual citizenship. And the Philippian citizens counted that a great honor. The Apostle Paul said, well, listen, you don't only have that citizenship, but you have citizenship in heaven. Your names are enrolled in heaven, and you've got all the privileges thereof. Worthy of what God has entrusted you. In other words, this precious gospel is entrusted to your citizens. But they had dual citizenship as well. And the Apostle Paul said in the third chapter, again, he's going to say, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This the last week for lunch, I went down to the Jerusalem Cafe. And you know that thing in the window there where he tells you lunch, you know, about, you know, it looked so good to me, so I went down there. But I also wanted to strike, I hope to strike up a conversation with somebody. Well, I sat down waiting for my order, and everybody who came in the booth after me, they all faced the other thing. Nobody wants it. You know, they just, that's the way they do it. And well, anyway, the owner of the place was where the pastor was, so I started striking up a conversation with him, and I found out, he came over to the United States in about 1998. He was born in Israel. Okay, he was Palestinian. But I said to him, you know, doesn't Israel really depend upon tourism? And he said, yes, normally, but not now. I said, really? Because I was in Israel, you know, and I witnessed it. I said, really, why not? This is because of COVID. We realize nobody is foreigners allowed to come in Israel. He said, but I can go. Because I'm a citizen of Israel. So he enjoyed that privilege, and he could go back and forth. But that's what it is, you know. Our citizenship, the Philippian citizenship, and our citizenship in heaven is the number one citizenship and the obligations that we have. A great honor. But listen, we do not fight for any lands or anything like that, but we have to live as citizens worthy of the gospel which has been committed to our trust. You saw how important that is in the chapter. Our business is to propagate the gospel and to defend the gospel. You know, it's sad that many believers who know the name of Christ don't live a life or speak that which is worthy of the gospel. Now, Warren Luther, I mentioned earlier, he also gave an illustration. He said, when we were in England, my wife and I were going to the zoo in England. We boarded this bus, and we were sitting down to just enjoy the ride to the zoo. And there were these people in the front that were just very loud and more obnoxious and very coarse language. And the rest of the Londoners on the bus were looking at them. They didn't say anything, but they said, yeah, crazy Americans. And Warren Wiersbe and his wife, you know, they were so embarrassed because these people were given testimony of what Americans were like, which really isn't true. But these Londoners thought, yeah, that's like Americans, loud, obnoxious, this type of thing. Well, you know, we can give a wrong impression. You know, we can either honor Christ by the way we live and the way we speak, or we can dishonor Him by the way we live and the way we speak, right? That's the way we advertise. But in this passage now, the Apostle Paul will give you four things that he tells these believers, as far as their behavior is concerned, as citizens of the kingdom, that they ought to watch and be and have regard toward. Four things, four behaviors. In specific, those four behaviors have something to do with not only being citizens, but also soldiers of the kingdom of heaven. You must propagate and protect the gospel. So, these people right now, as you know, they were suffering persecution. And the Apostle Paul was going through that. As he said in the book of Ephesians, we don't wrestle or fight against flesh and blood, but it's against the principalities and powers and the demonic forces in heavenly places. So while these Philippians were citizens of, you know, not only Philippi, but also the kingdom of heaven, they were also is saved. And so we want to understand what Paul is telling you, even for our own self, because we also enjoy dual citizenship here in the United States. And let me just say this too, what he says earlier. Listen, he says, whether I am with you or absent from you, you have to live this way. That's what we need to understand. Because there are a lot of people that they only behave like they need to behave when somebody else is watching. Right? We all know that. We all know what it's like. And all of a sudden, you're arguing, fighting on the way to church, and when you get to church, you know, but he says, whether I'm with you or absent, this is the way you are doing it. And the first thing he says, and here's the first behavior, I may hear of your affairs, your things, but you stand fast in your spirit. He said, stand fast in your spirit. What does that mean? That means to hold your ground. It is a soldier metaphor. In Ephesians chapter 6, he talked about how we stand against the devil. We withstand against these principalities and powers of the air. We hold our ground. And you know what? Right at this time in our history, we can really understand that. So why is that? Because we have just heard how when the United States, of course, left Afghanistan, most of all, what did the president of Afghanistan? And what did the troops of Afghan do? The president flew the country, he flew the coup, and these soldiers who had all this weaponry that the United States had given them, they just abandoned everything and ran for their lives. Now that's what an example of, is not to stand your ground. These citizens in Afghanistan no doubt were counting on those soldiers to protect them. But you know, the Taliban might have sent a message to the soldiers, listen, you better turn all the things, because if you don't, we're going to just punish you and find you. So these soldiers said, I don't protect my loved ones, and so they just abandoned their post. And all the sophisticated weaponry of the United States goes in the hands of the Taliban. How horrible it was. Now, when he says stand in one spirit, all of you together, the soldiers, in plan, they knew what it was like to withstand. In their history, they knew of soldiers who fought for that territory. There was a Greek band of soldiers in their history who, on a narrow stretch of ground, is known for Thermopylae. And about 200 soldiers stood that narrow strip of land against the massive Persian army that was coming against them. And they stood, and they stood them. I can't remember, it was maybe a day or something like that, but they fell their ground. And when it was all over, every single one of those soldiers, those 200 Greek soldiers, was dead, lying in that narrow strip of land with all the arrows that had pierced their body. But they stood long enough that the Greeks were able to get their army together, get their mass together, and they came against the Persians and drove them back into their own land. So Greek was preserved against domination because of a brave band of 200 soldiers. I read also that, you know, the United States was such a place. It was at the Alamo. Remember the Alamo in the San Antonio? The Catholic type of facility down there. And you know, some of the names were Davy Crockett and Jim Dewey and everything like that. You realize at that time, Texas was part of Mexico. Texas belonged to Mexico. And the Texans were fighting for their independence. And they, for, I forget, it was a week or more, that these soldiers stood at the Alamo and fought against the great general Santa Ana with a huge mass of soldiers. But eventually, those massive soldiers scaled the walls there at the Alamo. All of those soldiers decided they were put to death. Davy Crockett, Jim Dewey, and all the rest of them. But later on, Sam Houston, led the armies of Texas, the Texas army, against General Santa Anna, and he defeated him. And the cry was, remember the Alamo. Remember the Alamo. Because these brave 200 soldiers of all over the world stood against this great Mexican army. Well, you know what? Illustration, I thought it was just the opposite of this again. I just understand what standing is and what it is not. Chuck Colson, in his book Against the Night, tells how Jimmy Carter was president who tried to instill the draft in this country again. And there was a lot of picketing and revolution. Do you remember those days? But Colson remembered a picture of one Princeton College student. Against the draft, defiantly wielded a poster emblazoned with the words, "Nothing is worth dying for." I tell you, friends, citizens in heaven believe in the same. And that's what I want to commit to all of our trusted people to realize that as citizens in heaven, we need to stand our ground to defend the gospel and propagate the gospel. Do you understand what our commission is to the citizens of heaven and citizens of the Lord Jesus Christ? So, Paul writes these believers and says, with one spirit, not necessarily the Holy Spirit, I think it's talking about his one attitude, with one spirit, you stand firm together, hold you down for the sake of the gospel. And then notice the second requirement to it. Now, there are many other requirements of citizens in heaven. We're not getting this passage right here. But this is kind of a soldier. In light of persecution, these are the four behaviors we need to have. Then he says, right here, with one mind or one soul, you ought to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Strive together. He changes the metaphor, if you will, from soldiers to those are athletes. The word is soon athleto, listen. Soon athleto. Soon means together, athleto, it's an athlete, athletics. It's a picture. Remember that back at that time, there was the Olympian Games, there were the Olympian Games, there were athletes back at the time, and those athletes, they strove to excel and to win a medal for their city state, or their colony, or as it were. So when he uses this word, the Philippians would have understood it. You strive together. You remember how those athletes trained? Have you studied that? How the Olympic athletes back at those times trained? The Apostle Paul described it. He's this way in Corinthians. He says, do you not know that those who run in the race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things, what they eat, how they sleep, etc. They do it to receive a perishable wreath in those Olympic Games, but we are imperishable. Therefore, he said, I run in such a way, not without end, as not without end, I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not do this to all of them. That's the type of spirit that we need to have as citizens, not only soldiers, but also athletes. But notice, he says, with one mind, with one soul. This is not individual competition we're talking about here. This is working as a team, all the members of the church working together, striving together, disciplining themselves together. And for what purpose? It says, concern is for the faith of the gospel. And when he says that, it's just not talking about individual faith. When it's talking about the body of truth, that's the faith of the gospel, the truth in which we believe. He said, in a short letter, he said, beloved, while I was making a Jude for this, quoted Jude. Listen to what Jude said. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. And this is the reason. because Satan and his workers will do anything to distort the truth of the gospel. We don't fight for lands as believers. What? Because our kingdom is in heaven. And the Lord told us that the gates of hell would not stand against the church. The church will make ground. They will be victorious. But all of us are to strive together for the truth of the gospel. Who are the enemies of the gospel at this time? Well, these Philippians were fighting against the Gentiles. Jude described their type of lifestyle this way. For certain persons had kept it unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turned the grace of our God into licentiousness and denied the only risen Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Gentiles in the city of Philippians, they would have been pushing for their many worship of many gods. And they would have been pushing for Caesar worship. And Caesar was a god. So they had to stand against that faction. But they also, we're going to see that in chapter 3, they also had to stand against the Jews. What were the Jews propagating? They were propagating, as even the Lord taught in the Sunday school, a marvelous lesson this morning. It was so good. But what the Judaizers came around and they said, unless these people who believe on Jesus Christ, unless they are circumcised and keep the law of Moses, they cannot be saved. And all the church did have a council about that. Because the truth of the gospel was being attacked. And the church made it known that it was through the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ alone that we are saved. It's not by keeping the law. Now, that has been a battle that has been fought for centuries. And Romans 11, 6 says, and if it is of grace, it is no longer works. Otherwise, grace is no more works. And if it be of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no more works. You see, those things do not mix. With a proper perspective, though, John Calvin said this, faith alone saved. That's the truth. So these ones who return the grace of God and the licentiousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, they can live any way you want. No, that's not the truth. When you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you gain a new birth. You gain a new citizen. You are members enrolled in the kingdom of heaven. But so it's only by faith. But if you have the faith, you have the Holy Spirit, you strive to do good works, even like Christ. Lord Jesus, Paul clearly told us what the gospel is, and we need to know what the gospel is. It says this, he said to the Corinthians, I will make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also have received, in which you stand, hold your ground, by which you are also saved. You have passed the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in God, for I delivered you of first importance, but also received. Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. He was buried and he raised again the third day according to Scripture. And he was witnessed to this day. That's the gospel. That's the truth. That's the powerful message by which any person is saved. And that's why when Paul told us that Philippians gave a witness that he would be saved, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And then Paul said to the Galatians, remember this? He wrote to the Galatians, he said, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of God for a different gospel, which is really not another, but only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But if even we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is accursed. As I've said before, so I say it now again. If any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. That's a little polite way of saying, let him go to hell. That's what he said. If somebody else preaches another gospel, the battle has been fought since these days. That's why Martin Luther, the Catholic monk, when they were preaching with these indulgences, you can buy your way into heaven. Martin Luther says, absolutely not. It's only justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the truth that we have to stand. We have to strive together. Together. And defend this truth. And not only defend it, but come up about it. Okay? So let's go on to the next thing he says here. Striving together for the faith of the gospel and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. I call this, we and they ought to spurn fear that the adversaries will have to go. Spurn fear. I mean, we ought to hate fear. We ought to steel our hearts against fear. Back at this time, it was not only ridicule these people would face, which we may face in the United States and ridicule, but they were to have breath and been punished, physically beaten, thrown into prison, put to death. That's some of the things they were facing, but Paul is still apostle. Not one thing terrified. You know the word for terrified? It's the only time the word is used in the Bible. Even in the Septuagint, which is the Greek Old Testament, the word wasn't used. But it was used in classical Greek. And what it was used for, the specific, some examples were a horse that was skittish. You ever see a horse that goes down and he's got, you're pulling a carriage and he's got these blinders on? Now, a horse are massive animals. But they can be really skittish and they can run off and cause a stampede. Those of you ridden horse, you know that. But you get this picture all of a sudden, a horse sees a snake on the ground, or a car passes along the road, and they get so skittish they start running and out of fear. Is that what a weak person's like? Somebody comes up with a little thing and maybe threatens us, or insinuates that we're cruel, or you're narrow-minded, you're a Bible thumper. And so, right away, we kind of back off, or skittish like this. How's that for propagating the gospel in your neighborhood? How's that for getting the gospel in your neighbor's way, right? Now, I want to look to you and tell you that I don't want to do that. I'm doing 1 day a week, but I'm doing 2 days a week, and I'm purposely doing that, looking for people to talk to about the Lord. Purposely, because I want to share the gospel. I know one day I'm going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to have to give an account for this treasure that was committed in my life, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This past week, I went to the Madison Railroad Park, and it was like, I think it was 120 degrees. I went to the farm. I went to the garden. I went to the conversation with one man in the garden. And I didn't get a conversation. He wanted to give me two. So here I am. I'm in the garden and I'm here for two spaghetti squares. And I'm a mile away from church. I'm on the other side. I go, oh, man, what do I do? I didn't even have a bag to carry on, so I had to carry my football for a mile. And I said, I can't quit now. I'm going to go to the mall. It's a little cooler. You know, I'm going to the York kind of mall. So I'm praying along the line. I'm walking the mall. I'm going to go to the York. Come around the corner, and he walks this man just step to step with what we have to get. Okay? And his name is Ryan. We talk about many things. But then, I'm going to steal from him. Okay? And so, his answer was he was a Catholic. You know, I'd rather not to quit. I'm not Catholic, but I'm a Catholic. So, but I don't necessarily know what I'm going to practice. I don't agree with what I'm talking about. I'm going to abuse him. Nor do I believe what they believe in. I believe that sunset can be made. Now, this man wasn't married. He was single. And he was older. He was probably about close to my age, I suppose. He just took care of his father and everything. But I think, and I didn't get on that topic, but he may have been good. I really don't know. But, listen, if you had a chance to give him a testimony, and I thank him for the Lord, may he realize. Listen, people, we need to be doing that regularly. Talk about love for other people. be honest with me. If you are sharing the gospel regularly with people, don't you think you come across people that are hungry and are ready to pick them? Not everybody is. But see, we are citizens of heaven. We're soldiers. We've got to be defending the gospel, and we've got to be propagating. We've got to walk in a manner that's worthy of this treasure that's been committed to our trust. That's the way I'm telling you the truth. I'm reading it right from God's Word. And I'm still here. Give me an illustration of somebody who showed me up here. I don't know Nehemiah very well, trust me. Nehemiah, they tried to fight Nehemiah. He's a governor of the building walls. And then, you know, the Tobias and Sanballat, they were trying to get him to, you know, they're trying to fight him. And then this one, House of Shemaiah, the son of Goliath, the son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informant, he said to Nehemiah, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you. And you know what Nehemiah answered? Said, should such a man die for thee? And who is there such as I would go into the temple to save his life? He refused to be afraid. And why would he do it? Israel was set on the right track at that time. You know, this is what Apostle Paul says. If we show no fear, what is it? If we show no fear, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you is salvation. You see, if we are undergoing punishment, whether ridicule or even physical punishment, and we're doing it in the name of Jesus, for the sake of Jesus now, if we're doing that, what comes into their conscience is God is telling them, you one day are going to be punished by me. It's evidence for them of coming perdition. No, as it will. But to you is salvation. You see, when the Bible says that when we're persecuted, we're also going to reign with him. Isn't that what it says? Apostle Paul said it this way. Well, let me just finish up here first, and then I'll also put that verse in effect. You know, although there's active people known as believers in that, we don't know exactly how many. But I mean, Franklin Graham, I think today is praying, and different people are praying for the believers in Afghanistan. And we want them to be saved, do we not? But here's another thing. We want them to understand. We want them to have courage. We want to pray for them that they will show no fear against the government. Show no fear. They'll boldly stand up against the Taliban. Because when they do that, these Taliban people are going to be realized, and the Holy Spirit will tell them, you're going to be punished by the Spirit. But he will assure those believers that you are going to be saved and you're going to live with them. So let's pray that way that God will give those people courage. So let's stand firm together in one spirit and one mind. Strive together for the faith of the gospel, the truth of the gospel. And let's show fear. Have no fear whatsoever from the adversaries. Not in one thing that the Apostle Paul said. And there's one more thing that he says. Not to suffer great pain on behalf of Christ. Paul says, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. And in the same conflict which you find in my hearing, when it says, when it has been granted, you know what the word is there? The word is charisma, in which we get charisma, in which we get charisma. Charismatic, who happens to believe that God's given all the gifts of the Holy Spirit to that, right? That's what charismatic is. But the type of gracious gifts that God has given the Apostle Paul talks about two things. One is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody can be saved unless God grants the faith. But God also knows who will believe. But, you know, there's nobody that seeks after God. The Holy Spirit comes and hear the gospel, and when you hear the gospel, it opens for faith is a gift of God. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith. God will say, it is a gift of God. Right? That's what the Bible says. And it's given to you, graciously given you the trust of Jesus Christ. Believe in Him. But also, it's graciously given to each one of us to suffer for Christ. Are you and I suffering for Jesus Christ? The Bible says, for all that were godly to Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And that's it. All that were godly. Could it be that we are not living the way that we should live if we're not suffering persecution? That's a gracious gift. We don't realize it now. But listen, if we suffer with Christ, we're going to learn that Jesus Christ. Here's what the scripture says then. The Apostle Paul said, it's a faithful saying that if we die with Him, we shall have Him with us. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. And then in this 8th chapter of Romans, he said, there is a God of joy in the Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we will also be glorified with Him. Well, we need to take a stand. We need to be bold. We need to talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to propagate the gospel. We need to defend the truth of the gospel. And you know, it could well be that people will ridicule us. That's what happens. If you come up with this narrow way, you know, we live in a society that believes every single way can go to heaven, right? And if we come in and say, well, there's no way to heaven, and if we also tell people, this is a hard one, but it's the truth, the one we're talking about in Sunday school this morning, if we tell people that the wage of sin is death, it is talking about the eternal hell for those who do not believe in Jesus Christ, people won't, that's the entire message to speak. But isn't it kind to tell people and warn people of that reality? Eternal punishment. The Apostle Paul says, but here's something else about this provision, this wonderful gift of suffering with Christ and behalf of Christ. Now, that's not talking about our own rudeness. We're suffering because of our own rudeness. And listen, that suffering is not when we get sick or a car breaks down. Everybody goes through those sufferings. It's the type of suffering that's identified because we talked about Jesus Christ and stood for the gospel, the truth of the gospel. But one of the things about this great gift, Apostle Paul says, having the same conflict, struggle which you find in your heart is in me. We walk in the way of these believers who've gone before us like the Apostle Paul. We're on the same team as them. Look what David Jeremiah recorded in his book from the Roman historian Tacitus talking about early Christians at this time. During the time of Nero, which was probably written in 64 AD, Apostle Paul was writing this probably between 60 and 63. But Tacitus, an eyewitness historian, said, consequently, to get rid of the report that he had ordered the fire, Nero ordered the fire for Rome to be done, Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class hated for their abominations called Christians. Christus, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of Pontius Pilate. Here's a story. You see, Christ, that literally happened to Christ. History tells us in many places. And a deadly superstition thus checked for the moment and then broke out, not only in Judea, the first source of evil, but also in the city of Rome. See, Tacitus thought it was a superstition. Where all things hideous and shameful for every part of the world meet and become popular. That's how hideous things were in Rome. But he goes on, accordingly, an arrest was first made of all who confess Christ. What is going on in Afghanistan? Then, upon the information of an immense multitude was convicted, and not so much of a crime of arson as of hatred for the human race. Because they spoke so boldly, they were called haters of the human race sometimes. Mockery of every sort was added to their deaths. covered with skins of beasts. They were torn by dogs and cats, or were nailed to crosses, or doomed to the flames. That is our forefathers' worship. And that's what we are called to, as good citizens and soldiers of the kingdom of Christ in heaven. Let's look for our Lord in heaven. Our Heavenly Father, this is a strange word to say. We've got to realize the reality of our worship. We have to realize that Christianity is not a playground. It's a battleground. Lord, let's help us, all of us, to not only defend the gospel, but to cultivate the gospel. Because souls are in danger, and we have the truth that will rescue the perish. Father, even as we sing about the victory that we have in Christ Jesus, seal these words upon our heart that we may not forget it, but may we live as a worthy citizen.